Well, good morning. I'm Jeff Garr, and this is different for me. I've never preached behind a screen. I've never preached with a video on before, so I'll try not to think about that. But I'm glad you're here today, and you can take your mask off, and if you'd like. This morning, I'd like to talk about misplaced priorities. And we're going to be doing it from the book of Haggai. And I have a, think about this for a minute. Are there things in your life, some project that you need to do but haven't done it? Do you have it? Do you have a do list like that? I have a older brother. I won't tell you, give his name. I actually grew up with eight brothers. So, but one of them probably has the largest do list of anybody I know. At least the wife that his wife gives him, but at least the it could be the largest in the world. But anyway, I think Mike has met him. But his I would say his problem, but the issue with him though is he has trouble finishing things because for him relationships are important, and so if we were to go for a weekend to visit, he would drop everything he was doing to be with us. And so it's not a bad thing, but he has trouble finishing projects. I'm a procrastinator myself. You know, and you might have things, it could be a thank you that you need to send. You keep thinking, oh, I'm going to do that someday. It could be a leaky faucet, maybe a book you intend to read. And if you have this kind of growing stack of books or magazines you're going to get to one day, husbands, maybe your wife has a pretty extensive do list for you. But there are different things in my life that I have put off. And one of them that came to my mind was a leaky roof. Several years ago, we had a leak in our roof and it was going into our enclosed porch. And I tried different things and could not seem to get it to stop leaking whenever we had a heavy rain. And of course, you don't know until the next heavy rain if it worked or not. And so what was happening was in the enclosed porch, which thankfully had a block wall that was painted, it would drip down that wall and it might leave a stain, but it wasn't doing any damage. And we had indoor outdoor carpet that was on concrete and I knew it would dry out. So to me, it wasn't that big an issue and maybe I can fix it, maybe I can't. Well, I don't know if Cheryl brought it to my mind or not, but in our in a room that kind of is adjacent to that we use as our office, there was a big puddle when you look up to the ceiling, this big spot, and it was dripping. So I thought, okay, this now becomes a top priority. It should have been a top priority all along, but I'm cheap, and I didn't want to have to pay somebody. So I had to move it up to the list to get that repaired. And then once the roof was repaired and I knew that it wasn't going to leak anymore, then I repaired the inside. But that's kind of a problem sometimes. You know, they say you can maybe get an idea of where somebody's priorities are by looking at their checkbook, which some of you might not know what that is, and your calendar. So it's how do you spend your money and your time? That might be a good indicator where your priorities are. Well, today we're going to look at an Old Testament character, a book, Haggai. And it was a time when God had instructed a people prior to this, where this book, that what takes place in the book, he had instructed them something to do. And they started to do it, got resistance, and decided to put it on the bottom of their do list. And after 18 years, God said, we got to deal with this thing. And so, but before that, to give you a little background, we're actually going to look in the book of Ezra. Now, the ruler of the Babylonian Empire, King Nebuchadnezzar, you might remember that name from when Matt was going through Daniel. That's actually when I read Haggai again. I was kind of going through some of the prophets around the time of Daniel. And that's when I came across this story, and it really kind of, God gripped this message in my heart. It said the ruler of the Babylonian Empire, King Nebuchadnezzar, destroyed the temple, and in 586, he took many of the Jews into exile, and Daniel was one of those. But later in 539, King Cyrus the Great, the Persian king, he conquered Babylon. And by doing so, he took over a vast empire, which also include the area of Judah, Jerusalem, and that whole thing. And then, and this is amazing, in 538, Cyrus the Great issued a decree that the Jewish exiles were free to return to Jerusalem. Now let's look at Ezra. If you turn with me to Ezra chapter 1, or we can also look at it on the screen. All right, here we go. No, we don't. There we go. Now I got it. It's a little slow. All right. Okay, we're starting over again. At the very end, let's go to the beginning. Okay, let's see if my clicker will work now. All right, we're having a little, all right, let me take it over. There we go, all right, okay. Short story. Oh, when I first got back from Guyana, this would have been quite a while ago, somehow I ended up being in charge of the technical stuff. And we just started doing PowerPoint for messages. And when I preached, the person on the soundboard turned me off and didn't realize how to get back on. And I didn't know that's what happened. And so it kind of really confused me and messed me up because I had to do the whole message without my PowerPoint. So that's not the issue anymore. But here we go. We're looking at Ezra chapter 1. Okay, don't touch anything. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation through all the kingdoms and also put in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. This is a wonderful example of a sovereign God. Here we have Cyrus the Great. He's conquered a mighty empire. And one of the first things he does was saying, you know, God has given this to me. God's house in Jerusalem is destroyed. And he has given me the task to get it rebuilt. And so I'm going to let the Jewish exiles, whoever desires to go and do this, they can return. So that was the command from God through the mouth of Judah, I mean, through the mouth of Cyrus to do that. We're going to learn a little bit later. We're not going to go through it today, but in Ezra, we learn that they did return. They did start to build the temple, but because of resistance, they stopped. So that was the purpose in going back, but yet when they had resistance, they stopped. Now let's look in Haggai. In the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruin? In verse 2 it says, the time has not yet come. What? It has been 18 years since they were given the command and started building the house. When they had resistance, they stopped, put it on the back burner, and God is saying, so you say the time has not yet come? The time is not right? Well, when is it going to be right? When are you going to do what I told you to do? And then he says, the temple is in ruin, but you're in paneled houses. Okay, so if you watch any of the home fixer-up shows, you'll see sometimes they'll go into a room and it'll be full of cheap paneling. And they go, uh-oh, there's probably cheap paneling because there's bad walls. And so not only do they need to turn off this cheap paneling, now there are some where they have really nice paneling, but a lot of them, these fixer-upper homes have maybe cheap paneling. And so when they know if they pull it off, they're probably going to have to redo the walls too. So that's not the paneling that he's talking about. He is referring to they have done some really nice work on their house. They moved from fixing their leaky roof to make sure they had good shelter to having Chip and Joanna Gaines come in and do a nice fixer-upper out of that home. Yeah, so they went from taking care of basic necessities to trying to really make it nice. And so that's not what God had in mind. So after 18 years, they were more concerned about their personal desires and their paneled houses instead of obeying what the Lord said. So in verse 5, it says, next slide. It says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He's saying, stop, take a look at your situation. Consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. So after 18 years of neglecting God's house, building their own wealth, or trying to build their own wealth and fixing up their homes, God wants to know, how is it working for you? How has this fared? You didn't obey what I said to do, and you've spent your time and toil trying to build wealth and to make your house really nice. How's it really working for you? Well, it hasn't worked so well. They've spent a lot of time in trying to harvest, but yet they get very little. They have things to eat, but it's never enough. They never have enough to drink. They're never warm, even though they have clothing. And if they work for someone, it might be in paper enough wages, but some reason, maybe their car breaks down, or maybe their air condition, oh, they probably didn't have air conditioning, doesn't work. So anyway, some things that normally just kept breaking down. Okay, maybe they had a Flintstone car and the wheel broke. Whatever it is, things weren't working out. See, anytime you put God's priorities at the bottom of the list, things aren't going to work out well, very well. Think about tithing. In the Old Testament, it said to bring the first fruits, not the leftovers. We need to have God as top priority in what he says to do, not as a leftover. Not if I have enough money left at the end of the month. Not if I get all my things done, then I'll worship the Lord. In verse 7 and 8, it says this, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, okay? Stop. evaluate what's going on. Go up to the hill and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, thus says the Lord. So apparently God wasn't pleased or glorified in the way they were doing things. So what did God say about their situation? You need to obey. You need to build my house. It's never too late to obey God. Why? It says because it brings pleasure and glory to the Lord. And then in verse 9, it says, you looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruin. While each of you busies himself with his own house, therefore the heavens above have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and in all their labors. So before God had told them what was happening around them, now he tells them why it's happening. It's happening because God caused it to happen. He said, you know, you might be trying to accumulate wealth, and I went, and I blew it away. You're trying to harvest and grow things, but yet I caused a drought. So just in case they were thinking after God's first consider your ways and what's happening, in case you were thinking, okay, yes, things haven't gone well. Yes, the weather hasn't worked out for us. We've had a bad harvest. But next year, or maybe the year after that, it'll be okay. We can work through this. So unless they were thinking it was something that they could do, God said, you know, I have controlled your past, and if you don't change your ways, your future won't be any different. In verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Josiah, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the word of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. So how did they respond to God's warning? They obeyed. It took 18 years, but they obeyed. For me, my leaky roof, it might have taken a couple of years. I finally got the point and obeyed. The warning for me was when water started dripping into our office. The warning for them was, hey, all this has happened bad to you in the future. I mean, in the past, it's going to happen for you that way in the future if you don't obey me. So they obeyed. God finally got their attention. They finally understood just about a loving, merciful, and sovereign God. And so they thought, we need to worship and obey him. Verse 13. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. So how did God bless their obedience? First, it says that God promised to be with them. They needed that assurance because they stopped working on the temple because of resistance. There was still resistance. If we looked ahead to a little bit later, like 100 years later, when they were trying to build the wall, they had problems with Nehemiah, not with Nehemiah, but during the time of Nehemiah, they had problems with people with resistance. There was resistance then, and there's going to be resistance in the future, and God wanted to let them know, hey, I'm here with you. It also says that God stirred up the Spirit to help them. God would bless and empower them to accomplish His work when they obeyed Him. You know, that promise is still for us. One of my favorite verses is in Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. As we put God first in our lives as our highest priority, He promises to give us the will, the desire, and the work, or the power and ability, for His good pleasure. So if God places something on your heart to do, or God tells you to do something from His word, be assured that if it's God's will, He will give you the desire and the power to accomplish it. That's a tremendous promise for us. So how can we apply this Old Testament to our lives? In the Old Testament, the temple was where God dwelled. But as believers, God dwells in our hearts. In 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, it says, "Or do you not know that the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? He dwells in you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." So just as in the Old Testament, God was concerned that the people were not concerned about having a temple where God could dwell among them, in the New Testament, we find out that God desires to dwell within us. And so that should be our priority. So our priority is not to build a nice building, but for our priority is to build a holy life that will glorify the Lord. In Revelation, there is a warning given to the church of Ephesus. And it could be a warning for us today. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." So he's saying they've done a lot of good things good. They've done a lot of good things very well. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. They've misplaced it. They didn't never have it. It said they abandoned it. It was something that they have, and they lost, misplaced, put now on the bottom of their do list. You have abandoned your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So today, in your life or in our church, if God were to look down and see that our love for Him is not where it needs to be, He was saying, I want you to remember from where you had fallen. Verse 5. I want you to repent. It means to turn. And I want you to do the work you did at first. He wants us to place our love for Him in our obedience and to glorify Him with our lives as the top priority. This is what we want to seek to do in all that we do. And if that's true for you and you haven't done that, well, then He wants you to turn. The word repent. Do what you did at first. Place your utmost love and priority in your life to glorify the Lord. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for a reminder from a small book, one of the smallest books in the Old Testament. But yet there was a warning that people needed to place you as their top priority. And in their case, the first thing they needed to do was to build the temple. For us today, it might be to recommit our lives to you, to make sure that you are the top priority of all that we do in that love relationship with you. Father, I would just pray, Lord, as we sing a song of worship to you, that you'll grip our hearts and show us if there's any area in our life that we need to turn and repent back to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.